then I'm going to pray, and then we can jump right in. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you just so much for this opportunity to get up and speak, dive into your word. I just thank you so much for being the mighty God that you are, that has fought so many battles and helped me through so many things. I pray that I can communicate your word clearly, and that we can just leave this weekend retreat changed and refreshed to go into our campuses, our workplaces, wherever we find ourselves, to go and build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, how's everybody doing? Everybody's good? I know for myself that lunch definitely got me a little sleepy, and so I'm going to try to be alive, and hopefully I don't put you guys to sleep with the lesson. Yeah, we can put some of that, I don't even know what it's called, but that little background music. But we're going to start off in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6, it says, "For us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see, this whole weekend is about the names of God. God goes by many names. We see here in Isaiah 9, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And today, this lesson is going to be about that one right in the middle, Mighty God, El Gabor. That's what El Gabor means. It means Mighty God. This is who God is, the powerful warrior who fights for his people and wins battles that we're not able to win on our own. And that's the Mighty God that, if you've surrendered yourself to him in baptism, that's the God that you serve. That's the God that I serve, right? And so I went back and forth a lot with like how I wanted to introduce, you know, the Mighty God. And I was like, man, this is a pretty tall task. And so, but every time I was just, anytime I thought about a mighty warrior, a powerful warrior, I thought of like superheroes. Who likes superheroes? Who's like your favorite superhero?
Spider-Man.
Spider-Man's my favorite superhero. So a couple superheroes that I thought of when I think of like a mighty superhero, I thought of Thor, right? I thought of Spider-Man, my favorite. I thought of Superman, give some love to the ladies. I thought of Wonder Woman and then Captain Marvel. Like, they're pretty dope. But why? So would you agree that most of them are that are mighty superheroes? Would you agree?
Yes.
Yeah. Why would you say? Why are they mighty? Why would you classify them as mighty superheroes? Powerful, super strong. The things that they've done, right? Who they've defeated, right? So you think about, and they're so cool because they can fly and they have laser vision and do all these great and amazing things. And yet, so often I think when we think about God, we kind of forget that he is El Gabor. We forget that he is the mighty God that maybe doesn't have laser vision like Superman, but he's done some pretty cool things, really a lot greater than any of these superheroes. So I wanted to look at a couple of the things that God has done. This is obviously not an exhaustive list, but just some that I came up with. First one, some things that God has done. He created the world and everything in it, and he did that from nothing. If you were in here for Brian Cunningham's class on creation, it was pretty cool to see all the evidences for that and just how intricate even just your brain is, and then even thinking beyond that, how intricate just the entire universe is. That's the God who God created that, right? Secondly, he has command over nature. We see him split the Red Sea and allow the Israelites to walk through it. We see him calming the storms. We see him, he makes the 10 plagues happen, where he has like the flies and the locusts and the blood in the sea, right? All the different things. And then all the 10 plagues, it's kind of a crazy situation. Number three, he ends wars without even having his people to fight the battle. Number four, he raises the dead. And then five, he calls fire down from heaven. He fulfills hundreds of prophecies perfectly. He has command over angels and demons. He performs many miracles through his son Jesus. And most importantly, and I think this is the really cool thing, because a lot of you, when I said, man, why do we think like Thor and Superman, all these guys are so powerful, immediately you said because he's so strong, right? And the things that he was able to overpower and dominate, right? And I think the most cool and most powerful and most mighty thing God has ever done is send his son to die on the cross. And it wasn't this dominating thing, right? What was his son die on the cross? It was a sacrifice. He was giving up his life. He wasn't dominating over other people. He was giving up his life for you and for me. So I think that's really cool, and we're going to kind of get to look at and get a kind of a different perspective of just how mighty God is and what that means for us. And so when we talk about that, I want you guys to just be thinking about, because I like we think about like Thor and Superman and Spider-Man and all these guys, and like this, I think just this, I think Spider-Man's like the coolest thing ever. I love Spider-Man. But I find myself often not really thinking about God in that way of like, man, I want to be like I want to crawl on walls and do all the things. That's so cool. And yet I'm like, yeah, I know God. He's the God of angel armies. I'm going to sing the song, but it's whatever. Right? I'm not going to watch no movie about him. No way. But I'm going to go watch the Spider-Man movie or whatever. Spider-Man movie is dope. But that's another story. But yeah, God is built different. He's built different than all these superheroes we see on TV. And it's because God is mighty, the slogan for this lesson is because he's mighty, I can be courageous, I can be faithful, and I also can be unafraid to stand for what is right. And so today we're going to be looking at that powerful warrior, the mighty God that fights for us. He fights for his people when we're unable to win the battle on our own. And so your points today are going to spell out the word bold, right? And so the first point, if I want to be bold, and the other thing is, guys, we're going to get into this at the very last point, and I probably should have switched them around, but when we look at this whole theme of I am, you become, because God is this, I can be this, he can change me into this, into something that I wasn't before, we look at it, as we look at that, we get to see, man, I don't have to be bold just because honestly, it's like, who in here has ever felt like, man, I don't know how to be bold. I don't know how to be strong or unafraid, right? Me too, right? But the point of this lesson is to learn that we can be bold in his strength and rely on him rather than relying on the ability of ourselves, right? And so if we want to be bold in his strength, first, I need to believe that God is fighting for me. In Exodus 14:14, it says, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What's happening here in Exodus is they just got out of Egypt and out of slavery, right? And God has just hardened Pharaoh's heart. And now Pharaoh's like upset. He's like, he let him go, and now he's like, I want him back. And so he's hunting him down, right? And the Israelites are freaking out. Like, they're freaking out on Moses. Why'd you have us leave? He's mad at us now. And Moses has to remind them of what? He says, what does he say? He says two things for them to do. Don't be afraid and stand firm, right? There was a responsibility. You see, the point that we have is believe that God is fighting for you, right? It doesn't mean that, man, I just get to sit back and do nothing. There's still a responsibility on us. What does he tell them to do? He says, don't be afraid and stand firm, and you will see what? Deliverance that the Lord is going to bring. Not that they're going to bring because they're not afraid and because they're going to stand firm. It's because I'm not afraid and because I stand firm, because I trust that God is fighting for me, then I can see the deliverance in my life. Moses tells them to not be afraid. He tells them to not be afraid because of who God is, because he is El Gibor. Moses understood that the mighty warrior was fighting for them, and Moses also knew that his people needed to be reminded of that. And I know for me, so often I need to be reminded of who God is and the mighty warrior that's fighting for me. And so, I think as I was kind of going through this, I wanted the biggest push to be disciples that stand firm, to stand firm no matter what's going on. When it makes sense to be afraid, I'm not going to be afraid. When it makes sense to run the other way, I'm going to stay standing and stand firm because God tells me so, because I trust that God's going to have my back. And I think it's when we truly believe that, when we truly believe that God is the one, and when we say God, when Moses is telling them this, they would have heard, they're not just hearing, oh yeah, God. They're hearing the mighty God is the one that's going to deliver us, right? That's what they would have heard in that moment. In 2 Chronicles 20:15-17, it says, He said, this is not Moses. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. What does he say? Go ahead and tell me. I guess we're not there. Do not be afraid. He says, don't be afraid again. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. See, I think this is so, this verse, like, just screamed at me, like, you got to put it in there. I think this verse is so key to understanding and believing in the true God, the mighty God that is fighting for us. And I think it's key to understanding what he expects from us as well. See, what's going on? I want to kind of relate it. You have the Nate Shedd version. He said, listen, all you people of Collinsville, Florida, Alabama, Columbia, Interbell, Winsill. Am I forgetting anybody? Alabama, O'Fallon, yeah. Listen, all you people. That's what he's saying. Listen, all you. And he even calls out King Jehoshaphat. Listen, all you leaders. This is what the Lord says. What does he say? Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged by this army. And why? Because the battle is not yours, but God's. He has to remind them, is like, this battle that you're about to face, you're facing this mighty army, and you need to know that you're not the one, the battle's not yours. God is fighting it for you, right? But what is his expectation? What does he say in verse 17? It says, you're not even going to need to fight this battle. And it's like, sweet, I'm going to kick back, got the day off today, right? But then what does he say right after that? So I'm not even going to need to fight, but I still have to take my position. Man, I think that those three words are pretty powerful in my mind, at least. Take your positions. It's like, I don't even have to fight, but why would I have to take my positions? Because it's believing that God is fighting for me is not just this intellectual, yeah, I believe that God's just going to take care of everything for me no matter what I do. I don't have to follow him. I don't have to listen to him. I don't have to do anything. He's just going to do everything for me. No, you still have to get up and listen to him and take your positions in the battle and trust that he's going to fight for you. My challenge for you today is to not leave here thinking, oh yeah, God is so powerful and strong, and I hope that he just takes care of everything for me. But allow that to impact your actions and move you into a space that I know God's fighting for me, and I'm not going to be afraid. In both of these verses, he keeps telling them, don't be afraid. Why does he keep telling them that? Because God is with them. Because the mighty warrior is fighting for them. So it's time to stop backing down in fear, and instead stepping up and taking your positions in the battle, because we believe that the mighty God is the mighty God that brings victory and has already won the battle, the real battle. He's already defeated death, like we talked about. The greatest display of mighty power when he defeated death at the cross, that's already been done. And so let's live in a way that we truly believe that, instead of sitting back and be like, man, I don't know if I should say that thing to that person. Or, man, this thing that I'm going through is just so hard. I'm not going to talk to anybody about it because it's just so hard. And I'm not trying to downplay the hard things we go through. But, man, what I'm trying to say is, let's maybe rely on the mighty God that said, I'm going to fight for you. And you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be discouraged anymore. Things can get better when we believe in the God, the mighty God that's fighting for us. Number two, letter O. If I'm going to live boldly in his strength, I need to overcome fear and temptation. In Joshua 1, verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And here it is again. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. By show of hands, who in here has been afraid or discouraged? Everyone, right? Who in here has ever felt that being courageous or strong was the very last thing that you could be in that moment? A lot of people, everyone, right? Yet God is saying, have I not commanded you to not be that and to be this. And it's like, well, God, it's scary. What do you mean I can't be scared? He's saying, no, he's not saying don't. He said, you can't be scared. He said, there's no reason to be scared because I'm with you. You know, my parents were reminded me of this story a couple days ago. But I was a kid when I was really little. This is not me as a grown man, I swear. But when I was little, I had a hard time going to bed because I was afraid of the dark and afraid of the monster in the closet, so to speak. And so I was a pain to get to go to bed, right? And I would kick and scream, and I had a bunk bed, and I'd like shake the bunk bed and hit the wall, whatever. I don't even know what I was doing. I don't really remember it all. They were reminding me. But what I do remember is I would be throwing a fit, and my dad wouldn't let my mom go in there because he wanted me to figure it out, and then he'd get annoyed enough to go in there and be like, all right, and he'd walk in the room, he'd step into the closet, he'd shut the closet door and be like, bang on the wall a couple times, come out, and be like, all right, I took care of him, now go to bed. And then I'd be like, sweet, my dad's the sickest guy in the room. Like, this is dope. He just defeated the monster in the closet, and I went to bed. Made me feel better because I knew, I was like, man, my dad took care of the monster, right? And so there was no reason to be scared anymore until the next night, and then there's another monster. But he stepped in to help me with the battle that I was facing. And maybe that battle was a battle that wasn't real because there's no monster in the closet. But we all go through battles in life, right? Things that are hard, things that scare us, things that discourage us, right? And what God is saying is, I can step in for you if you rely on me. If you can, and that was conversations that me and my dad had. It wasn't just him beating the fake monster and then moving on. But he would talk to me and say, there's no reason to be afraid, Nate. There's no reason. There's not going to be a monster that's going to get in my house. And that's what God is trying to tell you and I. He's like, you're not going to be, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to step in for you. And because I'm the mighty God, you remember what I did in your life? Remember what I did in the scriptures? All these other times, I'm the same God that I was then, and I'm still here for you now. It's in God's strength, it's in his might that that produces courage in us and in me. You see, fear, if we want to overcome fear and temptation and sin and all these things, all those things, fear and sin, they lose all of their power when we start relying, not on ourselves, but when we start relying on the strength of El Gabor and the things that he has provided. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, all of us here this morning, everybody here at this retreat has something that we need to overcome. Some fear, some temptation, whatever it is, right? And for so long, I would read this. I grew up in church my whole life. For so long, I'd read this verse, and it was this big mysterious thing of like, what's God going to do next? I'm going to face this temptation. How's he going to provide a way out? I don't know. And it was so long, like this, you know, kind of mysterious thing. And now, as I've thought about it some more, I'm like, man, hasn't he already provided the way out before? Like, presently, is anyone in here, like, afraid of something right now? Like, are you afraid of me? Yeah, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, a lot of us aren't facing a temptation in this present moment, right? But you might face a temptation in an hour or in tonight or whenever. Or you might be afraid, you know, next week when you get to your classes or whatever. But when you look at this and it says he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And I want to challenge you to think about that. He's already provided the way out, and yet we tend to not think about it. And I think there's two things that he's provided us. The first thing is his word. His word to look to use as a mirror to make the changes that I need to make, right? His word to be that encourages me, that challenges me, that spurs me on, right? The most important thing. He's also provided me everyone in here. He's also provided you, everyone in here, the people in your small group, the people in your church, your best friends, who should be your best friends, who should know what's going on. And yet I think so often we neglect both of those things. We want all these blessings. We want all the good things that God brings. We want him to step in and fight all our battles for us, and yet we don't want to be disciplined and do the things that it takes to overcome the fears and temptations and all the things that we face. But we read these things that says he will provide a way out, and yet we're like, well, what's the provision? It's like it's been staring at you in the face the whole time. Remember that person who said, hey, knock it off? Remember that person said, let me pray with you? Remember that person who pointed you back to the word of God that says how to overcome it? And you've been ignoring that person or not letting them in on your stuff? You're living in the darkness like Carrie was talking about. No one knows what's going on with you. And we wonder why we're not overcoming the things that we've been enslaved by for so long. It's because we need to rely on the things that he's provided, rely on his strength, rely on his word and his provisions. Did you ever think about the people that are in your small group and the people that have mustered up the courage to say, to call you out on whatever it is? I guarantee you that person does not enjoy doing that. They do not, like, man, this is just so fun, confrontation. Who thinks that? No one. Did you ever think of, man, this is someone that God is providing me to help me through this thing rather than making them my enemy that we so often do? So I think we need to choose to listen to God and the people that he's placed in our lives. And we need to ask ourselves, are we going to do that or are we going to continue doing it our own way? In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. A couple of verses before, it's asking the question, the question that it's asking in Romans 8 is, who shall separate us from the love of God? Is it going to be trouble, or is it going to be hardship, or persecution, and it goes on this big list of things, right? And then it goes on to say, in all these things, in all those things, trouble, persecution, hardship, in all those things, we are more than conquerors, not because we're so great, but why? Through him who loved us, right? It's through him, it's through his mighty power, it's through his love that we are more than conquerors. If you want to talk about I am, you become statement, that's where you got right here, that you are more than conquerors. I am a more than a conqueror through him who has loved me, through him who has fought the battles for me. And if I want to overcome the things that I need to overcome, I need to stop relying on myself and start relying on his strength and his word and his provision. Letter L, the third point. If I want to live boldly in his strength, I need to live faithfully under pressure. And so for this point, I kind of want to talk about kind of like the culture that we kind of find ourselves in. See, our culture a lot of times pushes compromise, but El Gibor calls his people to stay faithful in spite of that, even when it's costly, even when it costs popularity, even when it costs comfortability. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he has done before. If you have, so for those that haven't read the story of Daniel, I'd encourage you to do so. It's pretty freaking dope. But you have this story where King Darius has these advisors who kind of trick him into making this decree. This decree says if anyone prays to anyone or any god other than King Darius for the next 30 days, they're going to be thrown into a lion's den. That's what's going on here. And this is what you're reading here. And when Daniel learns that this decree happens and it has been published, what does he do? His first thing that he does is the same thing he was doing before. He immediately goes home to his upstairs room and he doesn't shut the windows. He doesn't hide in his room. He doesn't compromise. He leaves them open for anybody to see. And he does it three times a day. He's like, maybe I'll do it once so I don't get caught. Three times a day, got on his knees and prayed. Did the thing that would get him thrown in the lion's den. Pressure's mounted, and he's going to do it anyway. And then at the very end, what's those last words? Everybody say it. Just as he had done before. So all the pressure in the world to get thrown in the lion's den, his life is on the line, and nothing changed. daily routine didn't change. Nothing changed. And that's the definition of living faithfully under pressure. When your life is on the line, and most of us don't even face life-threatening things. We just face maybe a bad grade in class. That happened to me one time. There was a sociology teacher I had, and she was, like, asking me all these questions and failed me because I gave a kind of a big biblical answer. And I was like, cool, I guess. But yeah, we don't face lion's dens per se, but we definitely don't respond like Daniel oftentimes. Nothing changed for Daniel, and if you fast forward into the story, we know that Daniel gets caught. And what happens to Daniel? He gets thrown in that lion's den. And does Daniel die? Nope. What happens? He gets thrown in that lion's den. And God steps in there with him and shuts the mouths of the lions. And then King Darius opens it up to expecting Daniel to be dead. And then the moment he opens it up, Daniel's chilling, petting the lions on the head. I don't know if he's actually doing that. That's what I would do. But he's sitting there chilling with the lions. And then King Darius is now impacting. He's like, the God that you serve is the guy. And so it's so important for us to make sure that we are being disciples that don't fold under pressure, but we live faithfully under pressure, just like Daniel. The same is true in Daniel 3:16-18. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. This is a very similar situation as Daniel, right? We're going to just call him Shadrach and the boys because it's hard to do the whole thing. Shadrach and the boys are in this situation. They find themselves where the culture has pressured them into compromising their faith and bow down to another god, right? Pushing them to compromise under pressure. And everyone around them is doing it. Everyone around them is bowed down. And they stay standing firm and looking different than everybody else. And this is the response. And they stand out, right? And they immediately go get them. And they get to talk to King Nebuchadnezzar. And they got all the courage in the world. It's like, you know you're talking to the guy that's about to throw you in the furnace, right? And they seem to not care. Right? They say, go ahead, throw us in a furnace. We know, what do they say? We know that our God is able to deliver us from it. But even if he doesn't, just so you know, we're still not going to do it. We're still not going to compromise. You can kill us, and I'm not going to compromise. And that's the kind of attitude I think all of us need to be taking into our campuses, taking into our workplaces, taking into the world that is broken and lost. And until we do, man, if we did that, think about all the great and amazing impact we would have and see all the great and amazing things God would do because of that. I think another thing with Shadrach and the boys to think about is that not one of them wavers. Not one. There's not one dude here. There's three. Right? And think about how easy it would be to get out of it. Think about, man, because they don't bow down first. They make the decision to not bow down, and then they get taken into, like, I guess this room with the furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar gives them another chance to bow down. He's like, hey, if you just do it again, we won't throw you in the furnace. And they're like, and then that's their answer. And Abednego is not like, hey guys, we could totally just do this and then say sorry later to God. Meshach's not like, yo, I'm out. See you later. You guys can get thrown in this furnace. They all stand together, all three of them. And I think that is such a powerful point of what type of disciples and what type of friends that we need to be with each other, to be people that we can rely on to not compromise. Because, man, when I face things by myself, it's a little bit more scary. But when I'm standing locked arms with my brothers and sisters, it's a little less scary, right? Because it's like, oh, you want to take on me and I got all these dudes with me? Right? And if you really think about it, it's like, I got all my boys with me, but I also have the mighty God in case I needed a reminder. Right? Man, all three of them are standing firm faithfully together. And that's what we need to be for each other. And I think when you look at these two stories in Daniel, they're faced with death. literal death, a furnace and a lion's den, and they're not bending a knee. And I think so often we tend to want to bend a knee because we're afraid. The moment anything hard comes around the corner, we're like, sorry, I'm who's God? Right? Kind of like Peter. Who's God? I don't know that guy. Right? To compromise, to not speak up, to not stand out. Like, it shows up in so many different things. Shows up at cross chat, right? When you're not participating, when you're not sharing your story, when you're not sharing the things the mighty God has done in your life. Is that living faithfully? Or are you afraid or embarrassed of what you've done? It's like, man, that's in the past. God has created you anew. And what he's done, he's saying, I've done that in you so you can take that and help somebody else with it. And you just decide, I'm just not going to say nothing. And we say, man, I live faithfully. Man, how does that make any sense? It shows up when we go to work and we go to school and nobody knows that we are disciples because we don't want to look different. We don't want to be treated differently. We don't want to get a bad grade in class. We don't want to get on the boss's bad side. But we don't think about, man, if I don't do this, man, I might not bring somebody into heaven with me. It shows up in our relationship with each other as well. When we don't call each other out on the things that we need to call each other out on. When we don't step into each other's lives and be the faithful disciples together. It shows up in so many other things because we care about the pressure gets to us. And let me just tell you, the pressure is not going to stop. The pressure is all around us. You see it countless times. It's not just in these two stories. You see it with Paul and Silas when they get thrown into prison for preaching God's word. And what do? They don't just like, oh, how could God let this happen to me? What do? At midnight, they're worshiping God in front of all the other people in jail who probably are like, these guys are nuts. And then at the end of the story, what happens with the jailer? The Roman jailer, by the way, who doesn't believe in God, he's then impacted, and then he's baptized, and then his whole family is baptized also because two men decided to live faithfully under the pressure of being thrown in prison, under the pressure of being killed. You see it with Stephen, right? You see it with Job. You see it in so many stories of people, of men and women, standing faithfully, and when you look at all those stories, some of the ones we talked about, I want you to notice how God doesn't take the lion's den away. He goes into that lion's den. The Shadrach and the boys go into the furnace. Paul and Silas go into prison. That stuff happens, and it probably sucks. Like, going into prison, who wants to go to prison? Not me. And yet, they're praising God because of it. Man, how awesome is it that I get to be thrown in prison for preaching God's word? That's their attitude. And it's because they had that attitude that they were able to impact other people. And so he doesn't take away the bad thing, but the one thing that is true in every single one of those stories that God was with them every time, it's in God's mighty power. I think that God's mighty power is best at display when his disciples choose to live faithfully under the pressure. It's when you stand up for what's right and that he's able to step into that problem, to step into that furnace and in that lion's den to protect you. He shuts the mouths of lions. He blows open the prison doors. He steps in that furnace with you to protect you. That's the God that we read about. And what I was talking about earlier, we don't spend time in God's word. Man, if we just did, it's like maybe I could be like Shadrach and the boys. Maybe I could get a Meshach and Abednego standing by me, ready to go into the furnace. Right? Is that who we want to be like? Or do we want to sit back and let nobody know that we're disciples? And have no impact on anybody. God's saying, if you just stand up, if you just stand firm, you don't even have to fight. Just stand firm, live faithfully, and I'm going to make the impact in their hearts. You're going to have a lasting impact if you rely on me and you live faithfully. In Revelations 2, verse 10, it says, do not be afraid. There it is again. You see the pattern? What do we keep on hearing about? What do we keep on being told to not be afraid? Why do we think that he has to say that so often? It's because oftentimes we get scared and we need the reminder to not be afraid. He says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Then it says, be faithful even to the point of death. and I will give you life as your victor's crown. It doesn't say be faithful until it's uncomfortable. It says be faithful even to the point of death. And if you do that, I'm going to give you life as your victor's crown. The call isn't to be perfect. The call is to remain faithful despite the circumstance. And lastly, letter D. I need to depend daily on God's strength. See, we're talking about because God is mighty, I can become courageous, faithful, and unafraid to stand firm. And what I want to focus on is that our confidence, this confidence and courage and all these things doesn't come from our own ability of, man, I'm just a more brave person than maybe somebody else. Or maybe I'm not scared of anything. That's what my dad likes to say. He's like, I'm not scared of nothing. I can beat an orca in open water. It's like, give me a break. He's like, our confidence doesn't come from our own ability of how good we are at talking or how good we are at whatever. Our confidence comes from God's mighty power. And El Gabor supplies the strength for every single battle that we face and that we go through when we depend on him. And we're talking about being bold, to be bold in our workplaces, be bold in on our campuses, be bold everywhere we go, and to be bold because we're relying on his strength. Right, and spiritual boldness is sustained by a daily dependence on God, not an occasional effort. And I think so often I find myself, and I look across, and we find ourselves having this occasional effort of, man, you know, I really need this refresh retreat because I am just pooped. Like, it's just so, life is so hard. I had some homework assignments. I didn't face a fiery furnace or get thrown in a lion's den. But let me tell you about that teacher. What? Like, and we don't turn to God. We don't rely on his people. We don't rely on all the things he's provided us. And we wonder, it's like we have this occasional effort to dive into God's word, and we wonder why our spiritual depth is pretty not deep. Right? In Deuteronomy 20, verse 1 and verse 4, this is where Moses is speaking to the Israelites about going into the promised land. In verse 1 it says, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, here it is again, don't be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt will be with you. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. This is short. This is not super long after they had gotten out of slavery, right? These are the same people he's talking to, right? And notice how, again, that the Israelites need this reminder, again, hey, don't be afraid. I know that this is a scary time. I know he's saying when you go to war and you see these enemies and the horses and chariots and that army, by the way, that is greater than you, hey, don't be afraid of them. It's like, what? You just said they're better than us. You said they're probably going to beat us. What do you mean, don't be afraid? But why? He says, don't be afraid. Why? Same thing we've been saying all day. Because the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, will be with you. He reminds them of God's mighty power. He's like, hey, remember what he did that other time? Remember when he brought us out of Egypt and he split a sea open, something you had never seen before? And you walk straight through it, and just so happens, as soon as you got out and the Egyptians went in, it went crashing down. And now you ain't got to worry about the Egyptians anymore. You remember that? So to remind them, to get them not to be afraid, he reminds them of God's mighty power. And so often I think, man, I've needed the reminder of how mighty and how powerful God is so that I don't have to be afraid. He points out that this army that they're facing is greater than theirs, right? He's saying, hey, you're going to have to rely on something else rather than yourself. He's saying, hey, I know you think you're strong. I know you think your army's got it like that, but they're greater than you. And so you're going to have to rely on something else. And I'm here to tell you what it is. And oftentimes that means we have to give up control, which is not easy. We have to give up, right? We have to stop relying on whatever gumption or whatever strength we think we have and start giving it up to somebody else. And who likes doing that? It's like, I want to be in control of what's going on in my life. I want to call the shots, all the things. And all that is all the things that we died to when we said we were going to follow Christ. when we said we were going to follow Christ, we said, I'm no longer in control. I'm no longer going to say I'm strong enough to do it by myself, because I kind of picked up that I wasn't. I kind of thought to myself and looked back at my life at all the things that I tried to do alone and tried to do by myself, and I'm like, man, that really wasn't working, and I really wasn't strong enough to get through those things. Maybe I got through a couple things, but the moment things got really hard, then it kind of came crashing down. And when I gave God a shot, then things started to be better. Then things started to change. You see, he points out that, man, these guys are greater than you. And he's saying, hey, by the way, without God, you ain't got no shot. And we need to be reminded so often at the very end, he's saying, the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you what? Say it. Victory. Say it again, louder.
Victory.
Victory. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he's brought the he's the one that's going to give us victory? He's the one that already has defeated sin in our lives, already has defeated death, the one that has redeemed our lives, redeemed the brokenness and the loss and the sin and all that stuff. Do we believe that? When we look at that, it's like we need to be depending on the mighty God. We need to be depending on his strength rather than our own. In Psalm, I'm going to shotgun style these. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength. I'm sure you read that in the other class. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. And lastly, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, it's through El Gabor that verse, that I can do all things, right? And notice how it starts out like with a kind of a self-centered focus, is I can do all things, and it would be really cool if it stopped, right, if there's a period right there and it didn't say the rest. I can do all things. That's great. But what does it say? So it starts with you. I can do all things, and it's like, oh, by the way, through who? Him. Who's him? God. He's him, right? That's what we like to say all the time. He's him, right? I'm not him. He's him. Right, I grew up in church my whole life, right? I knew how to put on a face and give the good answers and get by and make everyone think I got everything in line. And you don't even have to grow up in church your whole life to be able to do that. Everyone in here can get asked, hey, how are you doing? And have a whole bunch of crap going on and be like, I'm doing great, man. How you doing? Everyone in here can do that. It's not exclusive to church kids. Right, but I learned how to do that, right? I had so much sin and hurt and anger and all these things going on in life, and I thought to myself, I don't need anybody. I don't need to listen to anybody. I got this, my teenage self thinking I got this, right? Even my 23-year-old self thinking I got this. It's like, man, how ignorant can we be of like, man, I can pick myself up by my own bootstraps, right? But we forget that we can do all things through him who strengthens me, relying on God's strength to strengthen me. And when we rely on that, then that statement can be true. But it's until we stop, until we get off of this train of, I'm a self-made man, kind of like, that was Anthony. I ain't never met a man made himself. That's what he said, right? You haven't either, nor woman, for that matter. Right, we need to start listening to those things, to God, and depending on him. That song we sang yesterday, or maybe it was today, I'm getting them days mixed up, but the Mighty One song. It's like the perfect song for this lesson, right? What's the verse in there? It says, for I have tasted and seen your goodness, and I have stood in the power of your presence. Is that true? Ask yourself that question. Have I tasted and seen his power? Your goodness, and I've stood in the power of your presence. Has God done anything in your life? Has he done a work in your life? Has he helped you overcome things that you couldn't before? When I'm talking, yeah, like there are things in my, like I used to be real angry. I used to like get angry and punch things. I punched my steering wheel till my knuckles bled, all the types of things, just a bunch of stupid stuff. We can talk about it later, but like lots of dumb things. Struggle with a lot of things, right? And that doesn't happen anymore. I'm not just this angry guy anymore. It just doesn't happen. And if you're sitting here, it's like, man, I don't know how to overcome this. Maybe crack the Bible open. Maybe ask that guy who's been asking you how you're doing spiritually to help you with it. And maybe start depending on God and the strength that he provides, and he's inviting you to step into and rely on. Maybe try that out for a change. And think about the songs that we sing, the Mighty One song. I've tasted and seen your goodness, and I've stood in the power of your presence. The song, the Whom Shall I Fear song. It says, I know who goes before me, the God. I know who stands behind, the God of what? Angel armies is always where? By my side. And then what's the name of that song called? God of Angel Armies. Sometimes it's called Whom Shall I Fear. Right? Whom shall I fear? Who do I have to be afraid of? If the God of angel armies is always by my side, there's nobody. There's nothing to be afraid of. And yet I so often am afraid because I forget the song we sing every 4 weeks. It's a dope song. I know why we sing it so often. Because we need the reminder like they did here in Scripture. How many verses do we read today that said, don't be afraid, don't be afraid? It's like, man, I've heard that before. Why do we sing the songs over and over again? It's because we need a reminder. And I think that's why it's important when we sing. This is another lesson. But when you're singing the song, think about the words you're saying. There's a lesson in that. There's a lesson in that song. I could have done a lesson on the Whom Shall I Fear song and the Mighty One song. We could have done a whole lesson on that. And we sing about 8 every time we sing. There's 8 lessons for you right there to go read Scripture about afterwards. On top of the lesson you get afterwards, right? It's when your life can change. My life changed when I realized that I didn't have it all together and that the God of angel armies was on my side. El Gibor, the mighty God, was fighting for me, and he's fighting for you. And because he is mighty, I can be faithful, I can be courageous, and you can too. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for just how great and good and mighty you are. There's so many stories that we read about in Scripture of just how powerful you really are and all the great and amazing things. And there's so many songs that come to mind when I think about how powerful you are. But I just am so grateful for all the things, all the people that you've placed in my life to point me in the right direction, to get me my head on straight and point me back to you. I thank you so much. I pray that we can be the disciples that take your word and try to be like the men and women that we see in Scripture, and ultimately try to be like you. I thank you so much, and thank you so much for all the things that you are, so that gives me the opportunity to become that as well. And in Jesus' name, amen.